Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
So this morning I'm looking forward to continuing our happy series. Are we happy? Yes. Well, if you're not, hopefully you will be at the end of this sermon. I love this series because, you know, the world is looking for happiness. You know, nearly every ad we see on TV, it's trying to sell us some product or service so that our life will be happy. And you know, we've got the secret, and it's in the Bible, and the Bible tells us what we can do to have true happiness. And true happiness is not based on outward circumstances. It's not based on buying another thing. It's actually found in the Beatitudes. And so we've been following the Beatitudes each week, and we're going to continue today to look at the fourth Beatitude. Last week we looked at blessed are those who are meek. Now, if you're thinking, what on earth is meek? Because it's not a word that we kind of use in everyday language. Well, Pastor Sean Foster last week unpacked it really, really well. And so if you didn't get to see that, hear that message last week, I encourage you just to jump online and to listen to that message. But we're going to continue today and look at the fourth Beatitude. So if you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew 5. And we're going to read verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's just pray together. Father God, I just pray right now as we open your word, that you will open our hearts, that you will open our minds. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. Your word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And so right now we ask that you would illuminate your word to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you know what we need and that you would impress it upon our hearts this morning as we listen to your word. We pray this, Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger is the title of this week's message. And if you need Bible notes, you can just jump on the YouVersion Bible app. Turn to the person next to you and say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now, I bet every single one of you is thinking, yeah, right. Why is being hungry and thirsty a good thing? Well, you know what? Here in Australia, we know very little about being hungry and being thirsty. We live in a society where we have everything that we need, practically. Now, I'm talking more than just food and drink. If we want to go somewhere, we jump in our car or jump on a plane and we go. If we see something that we want to buy, we just buy it. Of course, unless it's a really large purchase and we might need to save for it. If we are hungry for food, we open the fridge, we open the pantry, and we grab something to eat. If we're thirsty, we open the tap, or we pop a coin in a vending machine and we have our thirst quenched instantaneously. So let's be honest this morning. We've truly, the majority of us, don't really understand or know what it's like to be truly hungry and to be truly thirsty. You know, I work with guys in the office who have very fast metabolisms. And guaranteed, come 10:30, if we're in a meeting, no matter how big their breakfast is, and some of their breakfasts are enormous, they can't continue with the meeting unless they eat. They say to me, I'm starving, I've got to eat something. And I'm thinking to myself, really? You're starving? You ate breakfast this morning? I have to say that I don't think I've ever experienced true hunger and thirst. Maybe the closest thing that could come to it was several years ago, I was travelling with a girlfriend in Morocco and we just arrived in Marrakesh and we just dropped our bags and our hotel overlooked this amazing town square, which is called a Medina. And there was all these amazing vendors selling food and you could smell this cooked meat, lamb and beef and all these amazing sights and smells. And we were just so excited. We dropped our bags and we just ran into this Medina and we ate to our heart's content. We went to food stall, eating shish kebabs and all sorts of salads. And we absolutely loved it. Well, we didn't love it at 2 a.m. that morning when we're both sick as a dog hugging the toilet bowl. You see, neither of us actually thought about the fact that maybe some of that meat had been sitting out in 46 degree heat the whole day and what that would do to our stomachs, and not to mention that our immune systems probably wouldn't cope with it. So we became good friends with the toilet bowl. I'm sorry if that's a bit too much information for you this morning. And so we couldn't even look at food, no joke, for more than a week. We were that sick, and we had to be conscious that we weren't getting dehydrated and so that we kept up our fluids. But as we were approaching maybe the end of that week, I started to get really hungry. I was getting well. And I all of a sudden was actually so hungry. And the only thing I wanted to eat was McDonald's. Now, for those who know me well, I hate McDonald's. I can't stand McDonald's. But I was just hanging out for something that was westernized food. I didn't want to eat couscous. I didn't want to eat tagines. I just wanted McDonald's. So I made a taxi driver drive us around the Moroccan desert and find us McDonald's. And he found us one, which I was rapt about. So I ate a sugar bun and processed cheese and processed meat, and it was the best meal I'd ever had. Go figure. But, you know, for many, hunger is a real reality. My parents have had some connection with this. They grew up in wartime, in the Second World War, where a time where there would have been rations. And, you know, to this day, my father doesn't enjoy eating polenta because it reminds him of the war, when it was the only thing they could actually eat. So he understood what it's like to be hungry. But for many in our world today, hunger is a real deal. It's more than just a missed meal here and there. Hunger is actually a part of their everyday life. 1 in 8 people in the world today are truly hungry. Our neighbours, the continent of Asia, has over 500 million people who are declared as hungry. Out of desperation, people who are needing to drink water will drink unclean water. And as a result, 5,000 children a day, just think about that number, 5,000 children a day are dying because they're drinking unclean water. So, you know, when I read this scripture, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I wonder what it means to people like that. How would it resonate with them in a way that maybe it just doesn't resonate with us? And, you know, this was the case for Jesus when he was preaching this Sermon on the Mount that day. His audience, the original audience who heard this message, understood in a way what it meant to be hungry and thirsty. Water was actually quite a scarce commodity in the Middle East. Desert tribesmen actually called it the wine of God. Wages were low in this period of time, and so starvation and hunger was a very real deal. And so when Jesus preached this one line, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, his original audience knew automatically that this was about having a deep, desperate desire. You know, Kenneth E. Bailey puts it beautifully in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. He says, blessed are those who strive for righteousness with the same earnestness with which the hungry and thirsty seek food and drink. When we actually hunger and thirst for righteousness, we actually are desiring the most priceless thing in existence. Two parables that are found in Matthew 13 describe this so beautifully. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What the man and the merchant both have in common is that they were willing, they were desperate to sell everything they had to possess something of greater value. And the person who desires righteousness, who's hungry and thirsty for it, God says he will be blessed. Just as food and water is absolutely critical to our physical well-being, righteousness is to our spiritual life. You know, we're born with a longing. The Bible says that God has planted eternity in our hearts. And the only thing that can quench that is righteousness. I ask you this morning, what is it that you long for? What do you hunger and thirst for? Is it God? Is it righteousness? Well, you might be thinking, well, what's righteousness? The Greek word there is dikaios, and it means a couple of things. It means observing divine laws, being innocent, faultless, guiltless, approved or acceptable of God. Okay, so what does that all mean? First and foremost, righteousness is actually about relationship. Righteousness doesn't exist in the context of only oneself. It exists in the context of relationship. Every relationship you enter into has standards of conduct. And we make claims on that conduct. In legal terms, righteousness is about someone who's suspicious of behaviour and is being tried. They've done something we're not sure whether they're guilty of, and so they go into a court proceeding. Now, usually what happens when they go into a court proceeding is that they're separated from their family and friends. And as this court proceeding goes on its way, they're then acquitted. They're found to be innocent. The moment they're found innocent, they are restored back to their family and friends, and they have a favourable standing once again in that community. That favourable standing is righteousness. It means that they're set free from any punishment because they're found to be innocent. Righteousness becomes that favourable standing. Our hunger and thirst for righteousness begins the moment we desire to be in right standing with God. But the Bible tells us that God is perfect, that he's perfect in every thought, action, attitude, and behaviour. And that if we're going to be in relationship with him, that that's the standard that he expects. Well, that's a tough ask. I'm not perfect in every thought, action, attitude, and word. None of us in this room are. So how is it that we can meet God's standard? The Bible tells us in Romans 3 that in Romans 3 tells us that all of us have actually fallen short of God's standard, that there is nothing that we can do to actually work to get his approval. In fact, the Bible says that all our actions to try and get God's approval is seen as filthy rags. You know, there are religions in the world today that have this almost accounting system where they hope that enough of their good works will outweigh their bad works, and because of that they will be able to enter into heaven. Well, the Bible actually tells us that none of our works is good enough to get us into heaven. There's no near enough is good enough approach. Just recently, I got a speeding fine. Here's a time of confession. I had entered into a 40 zone, and by the time I had realised it had turned into a 40 zone and I was braking, I hadn't come down far enough. So I received this speeding fine that said I had exceeded the speeding limit. I had been travelling at 45 kilometres in that zone and therefore had to pay this fine and lose some demerit points. Now, I remember when I got this, I was thinking to myself, oh, jeepers, I was only 5 kilometres over. Surely they could just, you know, let me off. I'm near enough to 40 kilometres. But the standard of conduct that is expected of me as a driver is to drive at 40 kilometres in a 40 zone. So no matter how much I think it's near enough is good enough, it wasn't. I had to pay the punishment. And that was in monetary terms, and I lost a demerit point. So there is no near enough, good enough approach when it comes to meeting God's standard. The only way that it can be fulfilled is if someone takes our punishment for us. And if we choose to take on and receive the gift of righteousness through Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Only one who is innocent and blameless can take the punishment that is due to us. Jesus, upon the cross, took all the punishment that was due to us, and he took it upon himself. And when he did that, we then were declared righteous in the courts of heaven. We are declared justified. It's almost like if you can see two bank accounts. There's my bank account. I have a credit rating and I'm in complete debt. And I don't know how I'm going to pay that debt. And then over here we have Jesus' bank account and it's zero. And in that moment, Jesus almost push pays all my debt into his debt. And then I become zero again and I have a favourable credit rating. How amazing is that? When you know someone can take your debt away and you don't have to pay, you don't have to work for it. It's just a gift of righteousness has been given to all of us if we choose to receive it. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 5. Let's turn to there. And we're going to read verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? If we receive the gift of righteousness, in God's sight, we are righteous and therefore we are able to stand in his presence. But can I just say that does not mean that it doesn't lead to a changed life. If we skip now to Romans 6:13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Righteousness is the approval of God, but out of that relationship, out of that restored relationship that we have with him, we now desire to do works of righteousness. Now, there is that difference. We're not working for God's approval. There is nothing that we need to do to work for God's approval if we have received the gift of righteousness. But once we are restored in relationship to God, we now desire to do things out of that relationship. You know, one of the best definitions I think of relationship is what matters to you matters to me, and what matters to me matters to you. Because when you're in a relationship, you want to do what is right. You know, many years ago, I was on a search, and it started really probably about the age of 16. I didn't really know at that time that I was searching for God. I was searching for many things. I was looking at the meaning of life. I was looking at the purpose of my life. And that journey went on for a good 8 years until the age of 23, I found myself in a church like this and I realized that I needed God and I invited God into my life and I received the gift of salvation. You know, the moment that I prayed that prayer, nothing changed in my outward circumstances, but everything changed on the inside. All of a sudden, as I was in this relationship with God and Jesus, I desired to do things differently. All of a sudden, the behaviours and the things that I would do that I thought was normal and okay, all of a sudden I started to feel actually quite uncomfortable with. And I knew God, through the Holy Spirit, was telling me, Sandra, I want you to change the way you do things. I want you to reflect me now. And that's what righteousness does. When we become restored to God, we then desire to reflect who he is and we desire to do acts of righteousness. And that could be anything from integrity to virtue, purity of life, correctness of thinking, feeling and acting, and especially with justice. You know, righteousness and justice go very much hand in hand, just as warm and cozy does when you came in here this morning. It's a feeling that you have. Or eggs and bacon do for breakfast. Who likes that? Or short and sweet does for this sermon this morning. Righteousness and justice go hand in hand. You know, and God treated us with righteousness and justice, and because he has, he treated us in a way that we don't deserve. He now expects us to treat others in the same way. The golden rule is to do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. And we are to treat people the way God has treated us. It's caring for those in society that society turns their back on. Job beautifully puts this in chapter 29, verses 14 to 16. It says, I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. Now that word stranger, I love it. It means so much more than what it actually says. The stranger is the foreigner, the outcast, the orphan, the widow, the weak, the oppressed. All those that society rejects or somehow treats differently. And you know, we're to have that heart of Jesus. One of the things I absolutely love about the heart of Jesus is that he never writes anyone off. We write people off all the time. If they hurt us, if they betray us, Jesus never writes anyone off. He is constantly wooing people to himself. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 3, there's a prophetic word describing Jesus. And it says this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. That word, a bruised reed, means the tender care to prop something up. The smouldering wick is almost like a tiny bit of flame that's left, and God is just blowing on it to fan it into flame. God sees the heart of every single person. We make judgment calls when we look at people, but God truly knows the heart, and his heart is to bring people into relationship with himself. And he will do all to breathe afresh on that flame, to breathe on the spiritual life of a person. It's also reminding ourselves again and again, for those of us who have received the gift of righteousness, that what God has done for us, he also requires us to do for others. In Micah 6, verses 6 to 8, it says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, we can be thankful for Jesus because he was the firstborn that took our transgression. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? He requires you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. How beautiful that is. If I can invite the keyboardist to come up, thanks. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, there's nothing like being satisfied. There's nothing like the satisfaction of a meal. My Italian background means that we do festivities not by halves. We do it over top. We plan for festivities a month out. We cook for 2 days and we eat everything in half an hour. And then we slump into this kind of food coma. I don't know if any other family relates to this. We usually pig out and we eat so much that we can't even look at food. Well, so we think. because then passes a couple of hours and we're ready to eat the leftovers all over again. Those who hunger and thirst will hunger and thirst again. We know it. We have appetites. Well, can I tell you this morning that you can absolutely pig out on acts of righteousness to your heart's content and you won't get fat. It's a great diet. And it will bring you a satisfaction that will never leave you. I love that feeling when you've done something and you know it's the right thing. When you know that you're in the will of God, that you're bringing God's heart into a situation. It's a satisfaction like no other. And the thing is that you desire to see that more and more around you. Jesus put it beautifully to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that he met at the heat of the day when no one else was around. He met with this one woman who was drawing water. And he said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." God's promise to you and me is if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we will be satisfied. Satisfaction doesn't come from experiencing every delight the world has to offer. It doesn't come from ticking off every bucket list item you have. It doesn't even come from fulfilling every religious duty, such as even going to church or praying. Satisfaction comes from God when we truly desire to know God and to reflect Him around us. That is what brings true satisfaction.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.